One of Satan's favorite tools is the use of distraction and diversion. This being the specialty of the religious hucksters, all of your focus being upon fulfilling the needs and desires and aspirations of your cultic leader and his followers, the true believers who claim to be holding the keys to life. In this regard, so far as I am concerned, there are two forms of human life. One form actually lives, while the other only pretends to live. As regarding those without God in Christ, one can hardly call this chameleon-like existence life. It is more like a slowly crushing and suffocating death, so much so that persons commonly speak of such living as existence instead of as life. If one is to truly live, as I am using the word and concept, then one must abide in a vertical relationship with one's Creator. The peace and joy, after all, coming from that very source of all such things. Accordingly, I like to think of our Heavenly Creator as the source of all positive energy, while we are but conduits through which this positive energy can and should flow continuously. For just as the sun is reflected by the moon at night, so we are to become a reflection of His heavenly glory while yet in this darkened earthly prison. We becoming as thousands of little points of light in an otherwise very dark night, such that we are like so many fireflies hanging on Spanish moss on a very dark Louisiana night. The darker the night is, the brighter we shine. But while always remembering that we are but a reflector, no God and Jesus in our life means no reflection can be had. This, of course, serves to further illustrate the need for personal purity and cleanliness in all conduct, because in order to remain in His presence, certain behavior and conduct will be required, not as a matter of law, but as a matter of expedience, i.e., what is going to get and keep me in continuous, ongoing contact with my Creator, such that I may radiate His peace and glory. Once one has a grasp of the utter depravity of fallen man and the utter sovereignty of the one who has the right, moral and legal, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor, and who hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would make and follow his own path into utter destruction by gigantic waves, one can see that our Creator is a very scary power indeed. With one person, He may harden their heart. With another, He may just let them have the fruits/wages of their carnal labor, remembering that the wages of sin is death, such that leaving them to their own devices may be the worst thing possible for them, especially as layer upon layer of neural matter is being continuously created through neurogenesis. Soon enough, the layers of neurons will cause evil thoughts to become all-consuming, like a switch that is always turned to on, but never to off. With righteous thoughts, hopefully the same thing will happen in reverse. But with positive energy and bringing along with it the fruits of the Spirit, the most important of which is to love. To love yourself, to love your neighbor, while remembering the adage, peace on earth and goodwill toward man, and above all else, to love your God with all of your mind, body, heart, and soul. Our blessed Lord being in every single thought which is formed deep inside of us. The true believer, not willing to do anything without seeking heavenly guidance and counsel, every single thought being subjected to this process as it originates, and long before any action based upon such thoughts ever even has opportunity to happen. It is as our sin finds us out that we are motivated by the Holy Spirit and made to be willing to do nothing other than to serve our Creator and to put ourselves totally at His call, being willing to drop anything and everything on a moment's notice when believed to be necessary. It is as if the cloud of glory has begun to move away from the encampment in the wilderness. If I want to remain in His presence, then I must drop everything in order to follow Him. Never forgetting that when the glory of the Lord left the temple, never to be seen there again, as some cried, Ichabod, meaning the Lord hath departed, others simply continued on, all the way up to and following the coming of the Messiah, Son of God. It is as if they didn't even notice that He was no longer in their presence, and left because of disgust and repugnance caused by their faithlessness, never to return. This, while the outward appearance of their religion continued on, as if the presence of the covenantal God is no longer a matter over which one should be overly concerned. It seems to me that these modern, stillborn, pretended purveyors of gospel truth should take note and consider the following for just one moment. That is, if you can have a temple which has become Ichabod, yet every person simply carries on as if it were not so, then what if the temple which is made without hands? Is it possible that you and I could be Ichabod, yet not even know it? Could our little cultic centers be void of God's Spirit, but with another spirit? When I look into the mirror at the bodily temple in which I currently reside in the flesh, should I be crying out, Ichabod? And, as a comparative analogy, isn't it true that just as I would worry every second over what my lover thinks or does not think, should not my God and Creator get at least that much care and attention? Especially when my marital bliss is directly proportional to the amount of Him there is centered between the two which have become one. It is probably more than a trite saying to say that the couple that prays together stays together. You don't need many hours of seminars and piles of how-to manuals to figure this one out. If your personal relationship is Christocentric to the point of being guided by the principles found in the red letters, the words of Messiah, Jesus, and if such principles are diligently practiced upon one another on a moment-by-moment basis, then one is likely to see the power of love with all of its multifaceted dynamism beginning to play out in your life in a most positive and beneficial way. So, what are the distractions and diversions which I have just previously alluded to? In order to help to see and define exactly what I am talking about here, I find it useful to imagine myself standing naked before the judgment seat of Christ, known in New Testament Greek as the Bema. In my mind's eye, I imagine what Christ will be asking me and what I will be answering. Will he want to know about ball game scores? Rock concert ticket sales? What I think about this or that person? Or ask me about what you did with your life? Do you suppose he'll want to hear my latest rant about politics and worldly affairs? Will he care what party I voted for? Or how I feel about any particular candidate? Why is it that none of these things sound like the things which I should be caring about? My main concern being what will elicit the statement, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." One can readily see how this can act as both a filter and a lens. It makes it easier to see what it is that we need to see, which is otherwise quite well obfuscated by all of the cares and concerns of this wicked generation and their world. Do you suppose our Lord will ask me about you, or will he ask me about me?